I want to preach to you tonight for just a little while, not too long, just a little while, on the blessing of belief. How many of you believe in the Lord? Amen. Believe on the Lord, believe in the Lord, believe about the Lord, whatever the case may be, belief is a blessing. Yeah. Belief is a blessing. There is that possibility over in the New Testament. It tells us that the devils believe and even tremble. We talk about how important the fear of the Lord is. Well, the devils believe and tremble. The only problem is that they can't get no help from it. They know he exists, but they don't trust him. There's a great difference between that belief that has trust and asserts that he is right and that he is correct, and that goes a long ways towards the realm of repentance. But we're not interested in just knowing he's real and just trembling when we think of dying or something to that effect. We want to know who he is. We want to believe who he is. We want to trust him. And once we do that, it's a great blessing to have that kind of belief. Now, here in Genesis chapter 15 is a great example of the blessing of belief. And we'll just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the scripture. We'll read a couple of verses here and get into the message. Lord, we do thank you this evening for the opportunity, for the blessing of being here tonight. We ask God for those who couldn't make it for one reason or another, that you'd be very merciful to them and help them in whatever situation that they're in. And God, we pray that you would help and heal and have mercy and all these things, God. But those of us who are gathered here tonight, God, we need something from you. We need direction. We need instruction. We need help that only your word can give. And we do thank you, God, for everything that you will do through your word tonight. And Lord, we know that it's through your word that faith does come. And we ask you, God, to send that faith into our hearts and into our lives tonight. And we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 15 starts off in a pretty good way here. And it says this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've got God for your shield, and if you've got God for your reward, you've got enough right there. And a lot of people in this life, they are looking for reward. They're looking for blessing, whether it's monetary, whether it's recognition, whether it's friends, whether it's, you know, people that love them and people that they can love. People consider the rewards of this life above all else. And true, it is true that for the most part, this is all we know. And there is indication in the Bible about our future and all the great things that we can expect in the life to come. And of course, we're already living the life to come. If you want to be biblically technical about it, the Bible says we do right now have eternal life, and this body is going to experience death. This, if the Lord tarries, this body will experience, but the Bible says that our spiritual man will never see death. And that's a great thing. And the Bible does give us indication of the things that God has prepared for us and has laid out for us. And the more you study, the more you'll see that God has great and mighty things in store for us out in eternity, out beyond this world's good and out beyond this world's grave that we all face. The Lord has some great things promised. But here, God comes to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. If you got God for a shield, what can come against you? You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, you would have to agree with me that bad things still happen in this life after you get saved. But if God is your reward and if God is your shield, then you know that the things that got past the shield are the things he allowed to get past the shield. Amen. So oftentimes the trouble and trials of a lost man is payment for sin. And it's true that you may get into some devilment after you're saved and have to pay for that. That is true. That is very true. But you can bet that for the most part, when you're trying to serve the Lord, that the hardships and the troubles and the trials that come your way, they're not there to make you stumble, and they're not there to persecute you. They're there to test you and try you. And many times the Lord will try you and the Lord will test you. Not that he tempts any man to sin, but he will test you to see if you've got your trust in yourself. And many times, he's not testing you so that he can see whether or not you've got your faith in him. He tests you so you can see if you've got your faith in him or not. When the stakes are down and the times are rough and you begin to say, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to fix this? The only good answer to that is trust the Lord. That's how you fix it. But if you say, well, I'll work more hours to fix this, that's not the answer. Well, I'll try to do this better. I'll try to do that better. It's good to try to improve yourself when you do see genuine need for improvement. But the thing that you're supposed to do when hardships come, whether they're physical, whether they're financial, whether they're spiritual, whatever the case is, you're supposed to trust in him, because that's what he allowed those things to get through the shield for. Now, we can carry a shield. The Bible talks about the whole armor of God, and it has a shield to it, and each one of those pieces of the armor has a specific purpose, and we know all about that stuff, but we ought to also realize is that once we drop our shield, if we do drop our shield, if you do drop it, pick it up. But if you do drop your shield, God is still our shield. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a great promise that we have in God's word. And said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. That also reminds me to say, when you don't know if you got protection or not, open the word of God and see. If you don't know if you have security or not, open the word of God and see. If you don't know if you've got hope or not, open the word of God and see. You'll find that the Bible's still the same Bible it was when you got saved. The Bible is the same Bible, and the truth is the same truth the last time you went through a hardship or a trial. And so what he says here is that the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. And when it comes time for your hardship, when it comes time for your trial, it's the word of God that's going to bring the message. You're going to open it up and read it and say, he is still God. I am still fallible. See, some of us get discipled. We get disciplined. And we begin to live a certain way, and we ought to live a certain way. And our standards ought to be higher than the standards of the world. And our thoughts ought to be higher than the thoughts of this world. Our ways ought to be higher than the ways of this world. And we get so disciplined to where we begin to walk in a manner where we think, boy, if I were to get any lower than I am now, I'd be lost again. Or if I were to get any lower than I'd be, well, what you need to realize is that he says the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. So what you've got to realize is the word of God will show you you're still the same as you always was. You begin to look at your actions. You begin to look at your routine. Well, I'm a great Christian. That's what you'll be tempted to say. You'll begin to say, well, look at all the wonderful works that I've done. And what you do is you open up the word of God and say, we're still trusting him. You're not trusting you. Never learn to trust in yourself. You know what you can learn? You can learn that trusting him is important. You can learn that trusting him will be a successful thing. You can learn that trusting him is the right thing to do. And you can learn that and have great confidence in that. Just don't ever learn to have confidence in yourself in the manner of keeping yourself in God's favor. Because you're in God's favor because of his son. You're in God's favor because of his son dying on the cross for your sins. What a wonderful thing that is. And so this is a great promise here to Abram. And you notice his name's not Abraham yet. Amen? Now, God has revealed himself to Abraham, or to Abram as it is. But here in another chapter, God's going to change his name. God's going to say, look, my name is, you know, you've been calling me God, or you've been calling me this. He said, now my name is Almighty. Amen? I mean, do you want me to preach the whole book of Genesis tonight? I don't have time to preach the whole book of Genesis. But if you'll turn a couple of pages, you'll find out that God reveals himself to Abram as Almighty God. We call him God Almighty. We don't call him Sovereign God because God didn't call himself Sovereign God. But we call him Almighty because he is. Sovereign means that he can do anything he wants to. Well, we know that. Sovereign means he's in charge of everything. We know that. But we call him Almighty because we understand that he can do anything and that he owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is in charge of everything, but he's presented himself to us as God Almighty. And here he's named Abram here in chapter 15. You turn a couple of pages and you'll find that God reveals himself to Abram as Almighty God. And it's only after Abram knows God as Almighty God that he himself becomes Abraham, the friend of God. Look, we talk about in the New Testament about getting saved and God giving us a new name and all these things. Well, you'll never be a changed person. You'll never be changed a bit until you realize that he's the Almighty. A lot of people know about God. Oh, I really love God and I know about God and I believe in Jesus and I'm going to just do the best I can. That is not good enough. Oh, preacher, I'm doing the best I can. No, that's not good enough. Well, preacher, I'm doing my dead level best to get a hold of God, and I recommend you stop doing that. You say, why not? Because your best is not good enough. He's the Almighty. You're not the Almighty. And you recognize him as the Almighty, you'll humble yourself before him. You recognize him as the Almighty, and then you'll fear him. You recognize him as the Almighty. You'll be subservient to him. You recognize him as the Almighty. You'll let him have his way. Well, if you think you can push me around, you'll push me around. If I think I can push you around, I push you around. That's the way of man. But when you realize who the Almighty is, then you begin to come around the Almighty with your hat in your hand. Once you do that, he'll give you a new name. Once you do that, he'll make you into something else, amen? So there's a lot of lessons right here about Abram and about Abraham, but God comes to Abram before he even changes his name and says, look here, I'll be your shield. I'll be your exceeding great reward. And by this time, at least Abram does know that who he's dealing with. He does know that God is able. He does know that he's dealing with somebody higher than himself. And one day he comes up and he says, hey, I'll be your exceeding great reward. And that's reward enough. It'll be enough. It'll be enough for you if in this life the only thing you ever claim as one of your great riches is God. You may not ever have a mansion on a hilltop. You may not have the finest cars. And you may not be a part of the biggest and most fanciest church. But you will be blessed in this life if you realize that God's your protector and God's your reward. That's a great blessing. That is a great blessing. And I don't know what all Abram assumed was part of this. Now he said, I'll be thy exceeding great reward. I don't know if Abraham knew all that God was going to bless him with. Before Abraham gets to the end of his life, he has great reward. He's one of the greatest men of all that part of the world. I mean, Abraham is a man that's mighty and powerful. And I don't know if Abraham knew all that he would get or all that he would receive by God being his shield and protecting him from the degrading, devouring effects of the world. But I do know that this was Abram's response. You'll forgive me if I call him Abraham, even though in this passage his name hadn't been changed yet. I'm looking at it from the backside. Amen. This passage is looking at it from the front side. And Abram said, look what he says in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You know what makes this such a great thing about Abraham here? Abraham saw no need, or he saw no merit in this physical blessing unless it continued past his death. You know what he's saying here? He said, you're going to bless me. And you're going to give me houses, and you're going to give me lands, and you're going to give me all this stuff you've promised. I believe you're going to do all these things. But when I die, there's going to be a man that's one of my servants is going to take over all this stuff. And when I die, that's it. I leave nothing behind. I mean, there's nothing that's going to go beyond the grave with me. What are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? And that's a great way of looking at things. That's a very great way of looking at things. Suppose you do get saved today. And suppose you do get a better job tomorrow. And suppose you do get a better house down the road. And suppose you do get the blessings of the Lord. And He piles it on you and heaps it on you and presses it down and without measure. Suppose you do get all that. And after you get saved, nobody else gets saved behind you. And none of your children grow up to be servants of the Lord. Or maybe you don't have any children at all. Well, that's what Abraham's saying. Abraham's saying, I want you to bless me, and I want to be your man, and I want to be part of this thing you're about to set up here on the earth. I really want to be a part of that, but I want it to mean something after I'm dead. I mean, how are we going to get to Jacob if somebody don't come between him and Abraham? They got to be an Isaac there somewhere, don't they? Absolutely. Absolutely. How are you going to get down in Egypt, and how are you going to cross the Red Sea if there's nothing left? I mean, listen, some of you folks, you don't know who your great-great-grandchild's going to be, and how some of your children are going to cross the Red Sea from the world of sin over into the world of light if you don't, you know, if it's just live this life and die, and that's the end of it. And that's all that some people have their mind on in this world is, hey, I'm going to live, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow I die, and I'm not worried about nothing. Well, Abraham wasn't that way. Abraham said, well, you can bless me with houses and lands, but I sure would like this blessing to last beyond the grave. Did you know that your Christianity has blessings that's going to last beyond the grave? One of the things that I hate most in this life is death. I don't like it. I'm sure that God will give me dying grace when it comes my time to die. But I believe, Brother Pedro, with all my heart, when it comes time to cross that river and the palms of the or the heels of the priest dip into that river Jordan, I believe the Lord's going to part it for me and make it just as easy for me as it can. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ has already suffered death in my place. And so as part of his body, I know that the Lord will be very merciful to me when it comes time to die, because Jesus didn't only live for me, He died for me. He died in my place. Does that mean anything to anybody? Yeah. It should, and I hope that it does. It should, and I hope that it does. So as a Christian, you've got hope not only in this world. The Bible says, have you ever heard somebody say this? And I know you have, and I know you've probably said it before, but don't feel too bad about yourself. Amen. This is a message about blessing, not about how rotten you are. But have you ever heard somebody say this, and they're arguing with a Jehovah's Witness or they're arguing with the atheist or something, and they say this. They say, now listen, I'm living the way the Bible says to live, and that's a good life. So even if there ain't no God, I've got it better off than you. Well, the Bible says that ain't true. The Bible says in this world only if we have hope. He said we're of all men most miserable. Hey, if there's no God, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing to it. But there is a God. There is a God. And we are saved. And He did live for us. And He did die for us. And so when it comes time to die, I know I can lay my head on my pillow, and I can breathe my last breath, and I can go out into eternity and meet my God. And I know God will still be meeting my Isaacs and my Jacobs and my Jacob's Jacobs and my Jacob's Jacobs, because they all going to be supplanters probably if they kin to me. But I tell you this, I know my blessing going to last beyond this life. That'll be a great thing right there. Amen. If in this world only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Abraham said, I don't really care too much about a blessing like that. He said, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. If Eliezer was standing right there, I said, well, I've never been so offended in all of my life. Well, hey, you don't want to give it to a servant. You want to give it to your son. That's a good principle. That's a real good principle. Now, look down in Genesis 15 and verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. And he, God, brought him, Abram, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham's looking up there in the star. Boy, there's a bunch of stars up there. Are you going to give me that many kids? Well, that's too fantastic. That's just a metaphor. Well, you kill 6 million of them, and now they see, you know, 10 times that many in the world. I mean, it looks like it to me. It's hard to exterminate them, ain't it? You don't mess with the Jews. You say, why? They've got little stars. He said, look up here in the stars, Abraham. You reckon you can count that high? He said, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, hold on. 1, 2. You ever tried to count the stars? You can't finish for starting over, can you? Well, that one I did see moved. Where'd it go? I can't count them, Lord. And the Lord said, well, that's how many children I'm going to give you. So many you can't even count them. And Abraham stood there looking for a minute and looked back at the Lord and looked back. Believe that. And the Lord said, wow, nice. The Lord said, I tell you what, Abram, I'm going to give you the best account that there ever has been on the top side of this soil since I made Adam. I'm going to give you the best possible deal, and I'm going to just take everything that's right about me and everything that's good about me and everything that's holy about me and everything that's worthy of me, and I'm going to just put it on your shoulders and hang it on, and I'm going to call you righteous. So what, just because I believe that? Just because you believe that. Turn with me there to Romans chapter 4. Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4. And it says this, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and just like I just read you back there in Genesis 15, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you get your reward because you did something to earn it, that's not grace. That's a reward. It's not grace. It's a debt. God owes you something in return. But God don't owe you. You owe God. But if you'll believe on him, he said he'll give you something for free. Verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. That's the account I was talking about. His faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. You know, David the adulterer. Not David the king. Not David the lion killer, or David the bear killer, or David the giant killer. Not David the mighty man of war against the Philistines. David the adulterer said, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The Bible called that the sure mercies of David, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a blessed man. Have your sins been washed away by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then God took his righteousness off of his own shoulders and said, oh, my goodness, I give to you. All my worthiness I give to you. Everything that's good about me, everything that's commendable, which is the word I was trying to find a while ago, everything that's commendable and right and wholesome and holy and good, everything that you would look at me and say, wow, that makes him a great God. God took that off and hung it around your neck when you said, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Well, if you believe that, you stop working for you. For your righteousness, wouldn't you? Absolutely. You say, what is that? That's the blessedness, or the blessing of belief. Would you turn back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 25? I want to show you the opposite of that. You know, Abraham said, Lord, now I'm going to die, and just this servant, this Eliezer that's born in my house, he's going to get everything I've got. Well, he said, you know, I want some children so I can pass these blessings on. Just like you might say, I want the blessings of the Christian life to go on beyond the grave. I don't want to be just happy in this life. I want to be blessed in the next life too. Well, along comes this fellow named Isaac. That's Abraham's son. And then Isaac has two sons, twins. One of them's named Esau, and one of them is named Jacob. And I told you, look in Genesis 25. I need to get there myself instead of running my mouth. That's Samuel. That is not Genesis. Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter 25. And let's look in verse number 27. Here is Isaac's son, Abraham, Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And look, here's what it says about these boys. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat. And Isaac loved Esau. See that? Isaac loved Esau. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Jacob's over there making a bowl of pinto beans. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Jacob must have been from the Blue Ridge Mountain. Amen. Little pinto beans and some little hot chow chow in there. Boy, you ain't never eat like that, I tell you what. Ain't many ways to eat better than that. They throw a bologna sandwich in there, and your tongue will just about beat you to death. Amen. So Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, that the same with that same red pottage," for maybe they was kidney beans, "for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now what happened was, as Abraham said, "Now Lord, when I die, I want to pass my blessing on." And you pass your blessing on to the firstborn. Okay. Abraham has a son named Isaac. He passed that birthright. Now we're still talking about the same blessing. When God showed up to Abraham one day, he said, "I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you." And then so when Abraham moves over and Isaac steps up, God says, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And when Isaac and the 12 tribes step up, God says, when Jacob and the 12 tribes steps up, he said, "I'm going to bless them." See, what they're talking about is this blessing moving from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to his firstborn. Now, his firstborn ain't Jacob. His firstborn ain't Jacob. Well, they called his name Jacob. He's a supplanter. He's trying to find a way to be first. But Esau was the first one to see the light of day. He's the firstborn. Esau's supposed to get the birthright. Abraham passed his blessing on to Isaac. Isaac's supposed to pass his blessing on to Esau. And Isaac loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau. And so he's going to bless that boy one of these days. And then one day here comes this old boy Esau. He's been out hunting, or he's been out doing whatever he does on a daily basis. And he comes in and says, "Boy, I'm about to starve to death." His blood sugar must have been low that day. "So, oh, I just don't know, I'm about to die." And here's Jacob stirring him a bowl of beans. He probably stole them. Probably stole them from Harvey's right off the shelf. He's a supplanter. The boy's no good. We may as well face it. Would you agree with me? Jacob just ain't no good. And so he's up there stirring the beans. Amen. And here comes Esau. "Whew, man, feed me. Would you feed me?" Jacob says, "What would it be worth to you?" "Well, I don't know if I got anything you need or not." "So you're a supplanter. You get everything you need. Looks like you got everything you want." Said, "No, I really want to be that firstborn. I really want to be that. I really want to get a blessing here." And he says, you know what Esau says? You know what Esau should have said? Esau should have said like Abraham. Esau should have said, "Ain't no use in me getting a blessing here if it ain't going to last beyond the grave." But that's not what Esau said. Esau said, "What's the use in me having this birthright? What's the use in me having this blessing when I ain't even got a meal right now?" You know, there's people like that all over the world that think, "Well, man, I got to get me a house, and I got to get me a car, and I got to get me a job, and I got to get me a blessing. And one day when I'm old, I'll figure out what this Lord thing is all about." That's what Esau says, man. "What good is this birthright going to do me if I'm going to die right now?" Hey, if you die tonight, you better die trusting the Lord. If you don't never get a car, you don't never get a house, you don't never get a business, you don't never get any kind of worldly blessing, you better hold on to your birthright. Now, your birthright wasn't bought by Abraham. Your birthright was bought by Jesus Christ. You better get saved. You better get saved. You don't never get the kinks worked out of your life. Some of you ain't going to get it worked out. Some of you not going to get it worked out. Do you hear me? Some of you not going to get it worked out. His view was, what good is eternal blessing if I can't enjoy a meal right now? Would you turn over and look and see how God looks at that? Look at Romans chapter 9 and see how God looks at this situation. Romans, the ninth chapter. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse number. Let's look in verse number 9 at least. 9:9. Romans 9:9. "This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You say, what's the problem? You know, here you've got this guy, Jacob, and he is doing whatever he has to do to get a blessing in this life. But the thing that's important to him is he's sitting around thinking, how can I get God to bless me? Yeah, but he's a thief, man. What difference does that make? Samson was a whoremonger. But you know what he was? He was looking at God saying, man, God's going to give me this. God giving me strength. It's time for me to go fight. God's going to let me whoop all these people. And he never doubted that for a minute. He had his long hair. He ain't drinking no wine. Therefore, I'm going to beat you in a fight. That's all he had to know. And every time Samson got himself into a carnal mess, God's sitting there going, you're going to pay for that one day, son. But every time somebody come up to fight with Israel, and Samson said, yeah, let me get at him. I ain't drunk no wine, and I ain't cut my hair. They lose. God said, boy, that boy, as carnal as he is, you just can't shake his faith. Old Jacob gets into a place where he finally does, you know, not only steal the birthright from his brother, but he stole the blessing from his father and had to run away. And he gets down, listen, doing things underhanded is not going to work out good. The way of the transgressor is hard. It would have been a lot easier for Jacob to sit there with his heart and his mind on God and let God work out the blessing. But he had to put his hand to it, and his mama had to help him. God help you if you got a mama who's going to help you cut corners. But he worked it out himself, like so many supplanters, like so many fleshly men, like you and I do. We work everything out ourselves. We end up making it worse. Jacob had to move away from home. Jacob had to get away from there. And he ends up with two wives. I mean, I don't know how you get a life that's more difficult than that. Amen. Winds up with two wives. God loved him. And you know, as a Christian, you have faith in God, and sometimes we're just not smart enough to see our inconsistencies. We're just not. The more I live, the more I learn that a lot of people in the Baptist church are just Jacobs. And you could preach to them, and you'd be preaching right to them, and be preaching about the things you're doing, and flat out saying, stop doing that. Yes, amen, preacher. No, it's you. You're the one I'm talking to. You say, well, God's going to get them one day. I know he is, but he still loves them because they have faith in him. Jacob gets everything worked out in his own way, and somebody comes up to him and said, yeah, one of our scouts report that there's a band of men, about, you know, I don't know, 500-600 men moving up from the south, and looks like it's Esau riding at the front of him. And you would think he'd have learned all of his lessons by then. You know what he starts doing? He starts calculating again. We'll break off about 50 here and herd them on out that way. And by the time Esau gets up, you get off your horse and he'll say, where's that Jacob at? And you call for him all these cows, and he'll soften up a little bit. And as he goes another half mile, he'll run into another band and he'll get off and say, where's that Jacob at? And he'll say, well, here's this bunch of cows here. You can have all these. And he'll say, and he'll come on. He'll meet another band. He'll get off and say, where's Jacob? What he's trying to do, like the devil does some of y'all on these television programs. He'll give you one that's got a homosexual in it, and you'll get angry, mad, and red in the face, and then next week there'll be another one, you'll be a little bit less mad, and he'll give you another one, and they're all funny. So what he's doing, he's softening you up. But Jacob's got it all worked out, and he gets up one morning and begins to walk, and he sees this fella standing down there on the creek bank, and he said, I wonder who that fella is. Let me go down there and talk to him. And the closer he gets, the more this fella looks like that fella he dreamed about on that set of steps he found back in Bethel, where the house of God is. I think that's him. I think that fella that said he was going to bless me. And he gets over there and said, now, you know, some people just as blessed as they can be. Some people just as saved as they can be. Some people got it all. God is walking with you and talking with you and trying to, and you just don't know it. And Jacob's already got the blessing. Listen, from the moment that Jacob gets that birthright, his whole future and the future of all his family is all worked out. And you know what? He gets down there next to that little brook and he goes, bless me! And the reason he don't realize he's blessed is because he keeps trying to work things out in his own little noodle up here. And that angel must have said, that appearance of the Lord, that angel must have said, I'll wrestle you for it. And I don't know but what Jacob might not have been a pretty tough fella, because the Bible said he wrestled with him all night. And not only that, he wrestled with him so much that that angel decided, I'm going to give you a new name. Said, your name is going to be called Israel, because you've wrestled with God and prevailed. You're a prince with God now. And pretty soon, listen, you're going to wrestle with God and wrestle with God and wrestle with God and try to do things your own way. And one of these days, the Lord is going to just reach down and go, pop you on the leg. Jacob must have had him in the headlock and putting him in the suplex and putting him in the full Nelson and the half. They're wrestling all night. That's what Christians do. Now, God, if you'll just do this for me and if you'll just let this work out for me. People wrestling with God. And you know that angel must have put up with a lot of scuffed up ears and all this stuff. All that angel had to do was reach down there and tap him on the leg. You know what happened? It changed his walk forever. It changed his walk forever. I can remember times in my life wanting things my way and just God come in and say, now look, this ain't happening no more. And just touch me a certain way. And my life changed forever. You know, Jacob must have run down there to the wrestling match, but he walked away like this. So I might have to go fight. I might have to go fight Esau here in a little bit. Now I can't even move. God said, now you're going to have to trust in me, ain't you, boy? But you know what happened along the way? Those men must have started meeting old Esau down there and said, Jacob's behind us. And the next one come up and said, Jacob's behind us. Yeah, I can't wait till I meet up with old Jacob. But you know, one of those leaders of one of those groups must have come along and said, there's this fella named Israel behind us. Wait, who? His name is the Prince with God. And Esau said, whoa. Somebody must have come down there and whispered in his ear like they did with that other king dealing with Isaac and said, you don't touch this boy, Isaac, because if you do, I'll get a hold of you. You don't mess with God's princes. Amen. Amen. You say, what happened? God changed his name. God changed everything about him. God changed. You say, what was it? You say, well, he was such a good person. No, he wasn't a good person. He was a conniver. Conniver. Oh, Jacob's life changed so much. You know, I believe maybe if he'd have kept going the way he was going, when it come time for the famines in the land, he'd have probably said, go over to the house next door and see if you can't smuggle us out a little bit of their food. But he didn't do that. Here's a little money. Go down and buy it. Do you know how to get things in this world? You don't figure out how to beat somebody out of it. You take money out of your pocket and you go buy it. By the time it come to get corn out of Egypt, he took out a purse and said, go buy it. Jacob walked in a crazy way his whole life and in a less than honorable way his whole life. But when it come down to the end of his days, he had learned to take some money and go buy it. Old Jacob got down to the end of his days and got to go up and testify before the most powerful king on all the earth at that time. And he said, I'm an old man and I haven't lived up. Wouldn't it have been nice if he could have walked in there and said, hey, old king, I'm God's man, and my father was Isaac, and his father was Abraham, and we're a mighty people. No, sir, he was at a humble point, not only in his life, but in the life of all of his sons. He'd come up there before that king and said, oh, I'm an old man. My life hadn't measured up to the lives of my fathers, but I've been awful blessed. When I die, God's going to put his hand on this boy, Joseph. And I believe that Pharaoh might have said, I believe God's hand's already on that boy, Joseph. Some of you ain't amounted to much. Some of you mamas and daddies, you ain't amounted to much maybe, but look over there at them boys that you got. They can still be something. Put a right example in front of them. Humble yourself a little bit. Hey, you say, why? Because there's a blessing of belief. So I think there'd be a blessing in being a great preacher. There's a blessing in belief. The blessing's in belief. The blessing's not in preaching. There is a blessing in it. But the blessing don't come from preaching. The blessing don't come from being a great missionary. The blessing don't come from being some great minister. The blessing don't be from being a great deacon. The blessing comes from belief, Brother Spy. And that's all in the world that Jacob believed. And the Bible says, you know what God thought of him? He loved him. David, the adulterer, God loved him. God loved him. Jeremiah, the prophet that quit, God loved him. You say, why? Because he said, well, this is the way that God wants it to be, and I believe it's going to be this way, and I'm going to do my best to fulfill God's purpose in my life, and I believe God's going to take care of everything. I mean, you couldn't get a better example of that than the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar called them, but he said, look here, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you don't do what I tell you. No, sir, we're going to do what God tells us. And he may not rescue us from it. We know he's able, but he might not. But we ain't bowing down to you. You say, why? Because our blessing has to last. Our blessing has to last beyond our life. Look at all these Hebrew children camped down by the river. If they hear that we bow down, they'll bow down. We'll be in the same mess we've always been in. It's the great blessing of belief. I hope you'll read the Word of God. I hope you'll study it the rest of your life. And just make it a habit from this point out to just believe what you read. So what will that cause? That'll cause you to have the most blessed life that you could ever live. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Have mercy on us. Speak with our hearts. Deal with our lives. Help us, God. Man, woman, boy, girl, from the oldest to the youngest in this building, help us to be a lover of your word, and much more than that, a believer of your word. And I thank you, God, for the blessings that come from it. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen.